Well, praise the Lord. All the way from deep in the heart of Texas, we greet you in the name of the Lord. And trust that our time with you will be profitable. I feel a wonderful spirit here today. Brother Farina touched a great note, did he not? And talking about the goal and the importance of us being sold out to the Great Commission. I'm going to slow it down a little bit because I'm not going to be preaching to you. I've been asked to talk to you on the subject of leadership that gets things done. Amen. Let's all stand momentarily. Now, the main thing we want to do is have a good time here, not be uptight. They told me that we're supposed to come casual. They said I made the motion that in the meeting that we come casual. I come dressed up. I don't know. I forget what I do sometimes. So the next session, I'll be casual, okay? I'll have my tie off, and we'll do it upright. We want to relax, have a good time. We want to learn. We want to interact one with the other and help one another be better in the work of God. That's what we want to do, isn't it? Amen. Now let's again ask God to give us the spirit of understanding. Amen. That we might understand the times that we're living in, and that we may know how to apply principles to grow our church where we're at into a dynamic effort to reach our city and our area for Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Amen. Reaching, hurting, lost people. Amen. Would you pray to that end right now? Let's pray to that end right now. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God, we need you today. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We ask you today, Lord, in Jesus' name, to minister to everyone here in this building today. Give us principles out of your word, Lord, that we might be able to be helpful, that we might be able to touch lives. In Jesus' name. One verse of scripture from the word, 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The New English Bible renders that verse of scripture thusly, to aspire for leadership is an honorable ambition. To aspire for leadership is an honorable ambition. Over in your notes, you will find a lecture session by under my name on leadership that gets things done. You may be seated. Thank you very much. I believe I could honestly say that the quality of your work will rise or fall upon our ability to build around us a leadership team anchored in your own ministry that you develop. I believe that it begins with what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, to desire. Everyone say, to desire. Or, as the New English Bible said, to aspire to. I want to say this, leadership is something that you must want to do. If you have read the latest book that I came out with, you know that leadership is a gift, but leadership also and its concepts can be learned as well as management and administrative principles also can be learned. But it takes a lot of aspiring, a lot of prespiring, amen, to really be a leader. What is leadership? An understanding of leadership is extremely important. An understanding of what leadership is. What is leadership? Leadership is the ability to guide, to show the way by going along with or in front of. Leadership is not holding a position in a business, a corporation, or a church. It is not having authority over people. It is not giving orders and making work assignments. But leadership is just what we have mentioned, the ability to guide, to show the way, by going along with or in front of. Leadership is not go, but leadership is let's go. Let's go. The purpose of leadership then is in reality twofold. It is to achieve a desired goal with the proper results, and it is to achieve that goal in the smoothest way possible. We would rather not get the desired results by having a civil war, right? We would rather not have to go through 15 congregations to be able to achieve our goal, right? We would like to be able to incorporate everyone into the body and to make them productive in the kingdom. So what is leadership? Leadership is not holding a position in a corporation, a business, or a church. It's not having authority over people. It's not giving orders or making work assignments. It is not giving directions and saying, you go do this, but it's saying, let's go, let's do it. And it is to achieve a desired goal with the proper results and to achieve that goal in the smoothest way possible. Now, the need for leadership is seen all around us. There was a time in my life that I despaired of leadership in our country. We had a real drought of leadership. There was a time under the LBJ's. We're not real proud of him. We Texans are not. There was a time under the Nixons and the Watergate scandals. And even under the JFK's, that we were not real happy because we did not feel like we had leadership in our nation. But we personally, without being political, and this is just a personal subjective view, my view of leadership changed on a national view with the Ronald Reagans. And to my great surprise, even with the strong hand that President Bush has taken hold of things, he's not being a pushover. He's taken things decisively. He's moved in there. The Colin Powells, the General Schwarzkopf, those men have restored my appreciation for strong, dynamic, decisive leadership. And that is heartening in this day and time when the role of the statesman has long gone by and the role of the politician who tests the wind and then determines which way they're going to go. That's a far cry different from what a real leader is. A leader, of course, does see which way the wind's blowing. He's not stupid. But by the same token, he does not always go by the tide of public opinion. Sometime leadership has to swim upstream. They do. And so the need of leadership is seen in the animal kingdom. When I was a boy, I lived in the country that was called the Open Range. And in the Open Range, the cows, the livestock roam freely. And there were no fences. And normally the herd was led by the bell cow. And everyone followed the bell cow. I never have ceased to be amazed at the beauty of the geese in their flight. To see them, how they fly with such precision. That was before the flight teams that fly with such precision in the Air Force. God built into the animal kingdom the important need of following a leader. Everybody needs a leader. Everybody needs a leader. We need leaders in our local churches. Pastor's got to assume that. He's got to raise up strong lay leadership. We need it in organizational structure. Strong, dynamic leadership. Why? Because civilization without leadership is chaos. It's chaos. And you will not have strong growth unless there is strong leadership. That is important. Jesus Christ illustrated the importance of leadership by building His leadership team. To begin His work of redemption, I want to tell you that Jesus, first of all, built His leadership team. We will, this year sometime, celebrate our 20th anniversary in Irving. Irving is the capital of Texas. Not really. It is the capital as far as I'm concerned, because it's my heart. And we will celebrate this year our 20th year in Irving. I'm often asked what was one of the first things we done when we went to that church. Now, I have not had the opportunity to raise up a home missionary church. I have always taken churches nobody else wanted. I did not have to worry about running against 15 or 20 or 50 other guys that felt the will of God to go to where I went to take the church. I was always either the only choice or the only one dumb enough to go. You know what I mean? And so 20 years ago, the Irving Church was just about in that fix. It was in almost in bankruptcy. If any of you ever knew Paul Hush, the pastor in Dallas, he saved our church from going into receivership. His church on several occasions paid the notes and kept it going until we got there. Well, asking the question to me, what was one of the first things you'd done when you went to Irving? One of the first things we'd done was started leadership training. Every month, a part of our program is leadership training. Every month scheduled into our program is continued leadership training. It's following in the concept that Jesus established. Before He went to Calvary, He built His leadership team. By the calling of the 12 and then the 70. When He called them, He did not just simply call them, but He began a program of immediate training. The Sermon on the Mount. The continued parables. What were they? They were a leadership training program. They were spoken to the disciples before they were spoken to the people. These concepts were drilled into His men before they were drilled into the public. And He instilled in them a feeling of worthwhileness. His statements like, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Ye shall be witnesses unto Me." Jesus was trying to tell His men how much I'm depending on you. I can't make it without you. And one of the greatest revelations that I have ever had in my life was not the oneness of God. I was raised in this, so that was that came to me through inheritance, spiritual inheritance. I had that drilled in me as a child, so I did not have to receive that revelation. I did not have to receive the revelation of baptism in Jesus' name and the Holy Ghost and the cardinal doctrines of our faith. But I had to receive revelations about the love of God, and secondly, about the fact that God needs me. And God can't get by without me or you. He's got to have us. Hello. I say He's got to have you. And so He instilled in His disciples, guys, I'm counting on you. He said, I'm the light of the world. But then He said, ye are the light of the world. When I get out of here, guys, you got to reflect me. And all of it's invested in you. And when you build a church, you've got to put that in your people. I can't do it by myself. I've got to put it in you. That you can help me get the job done. Amen. And so that's what Jesus did. He delegated authority, and He rested His hopes of success on their efforts. He sent them forth to preach, to baptize, to make disciples, to heal the sick. And as the old legend says, when the angels welcomed the Lord as He ascended into heaven after the resurrection and after His time with His disciples, when they were questioning Him, they asked the Lord, what will you do if your disciples don't carry out your mandate? He said, I have no other plan. If they don't carry it out, my plan fails. And that's it. If we don't carry it out, God's plan in the world fails. He doesn't have an alternate plan. I want to tell you, God doesn't have an alternate plan. If we don't get the message to Him, there is no alternate plan. I want to tell you, the charismatics do not have an alternate plan. The Southern Baptists do not have an alternate plan. The Apostolic Church is the only one that's got the plan. Hello. Amen. Now that should awe us. That should put us into overdrive. When we realize that God is depending upon His church in the earth. It won't get done if we don't do it. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't want to preach. I'm trying to be very nice not to get preachy in these sessions. Amen. Because I'm supposed to be here as a teacher. But I get it mixed up sometimes. Don't you guys? Amen. So God has no alternate plan. He's depending on us. Okay. Now, I want to talk to you about the 12 attributes of good leadership. 12 attributes of good leadership. These are extremely important, and I feel like if we can understand how important these are, we can just take a little inventory of ourselves to see how we're doing in these areas, and then try to build in the things that lack into us. Okay, number one, a well-defined purpose in life. A well-defined purpose in life. You got to know what you want. Hello. Napoleon Hill says 98% of failures had no well-defined plan for their lives. 98%. People want a leader who knows where they're going. I saw a bumper sticker on the back of a car some years ago. And that bumper sticker really speaks volumes to leadership, or the lack of leadership. And that bumper sticker said, don't follow me, I'm lost. There is a lot of people who are supposed to be in leadership positions who have blinking red lights, and it flashes out, Hey, I don't know where I'm going. Help me, help me. And the people say, hey, you're supposed to be my leader. We want to know where to go to. That's why we have you. We want to know where to go. We want to know how to go. I want to tell you guys and gals, God wants people who know where they're going. Amen. When He touched that man and his vision that day, the Bible says that He saw men as trees walking. There was no clear vision. But he got a second touch from the Lord. And then he saw things clearly. It's important for you and I to constantly get a touch from God that we can see things sharply. Oh, I pray, oh God, give me a spiritual perception. Give me a genuine sensitivity that I can tune into You, that I want to know where You're going, God. The worst thing that I can think of is to feel that God is going in a direction and I not know that direction. I don't know about you guys and gals, but I intend to find which way God's moving and I plan to move in that way. Hallelujah. Like in Old Testament times, when the fire moves, I want to be able to move with it. When the cloud moves, I want to move with it. I want to know which way God's going and I want to go with it. I want to have a well-defined purpose in life and I want to know the mind of God and be able to follow the mind of God. Hallelujah. I don't want to be lost in a fog somewhere. I want to have a real vision. I don't want to be like one of those two shoe salesmen that they tell about that went to Africa at the turn of the century. You heard about those? One guy goes over there and he sends back a wire to his company and he says to the company, he says, send me a boat ticket back home. He said, nobody wears shoes over here. The other salesman wires his company and says, double my order. Send me a double order of shoes. No one wears shoes over here. Huh? Yeah. Both of them saw the same thing. But both of them reacted different. One of them had a clear vision and said, shoe salesmen are supposed to sell shoes to people that don't wear shoes. We're supposed to get the gospel. Hey, get that out of your mind that people don't want the gospel. They do want the gospel. They do want the gospel. Our message is not a barrier to growth. It can enhance growth. If you read the last issue of Ministry Magazine, it gives a in-depth study of all Pentecostalism. And in that, it points out the weakness of the charismatic movement. And the weakness of the charismatic movement is the fact that there is a high attrition rate among them. It's a constant turnover. And the reason is no strong doctrinal distinctives. People want strong doctrinal distinctives. Amen. That's not a barrier to growth. It's a positive for us that we believe something. Hallelujah. We believe something. Amen. But you got to know where you're going. Amen. You got to have a well-defined purpose in life. Secondly, you've got to have a well-organized personal life. Everybody say organized. Not organized confusion. But, amen. Oh, some people, a couple of days around them, and I am so confused. I don't know what to do. Amen. I go over the country quite a bit, and I stand amazed at how well some people do with the confusion that reigns in their lifestyle. The best and most productive work for God can be done by people who have a well-organized personal life. You've got to get your act together. I want to say get your act together. Amen. Now, he manages his time well. He manages time well. I want to tell you that there's three books that rule a preacher's life, a missionary's life. This is not in your notes, but write it down. There's three books that rules a missionary's life. Number one is a pocketbook. Hello? You better get this organized. Hello? Ring, ring, ring. Are you reading me today? Everyone say pocketbook. Amen. The good book. You better. This better be your constant companion. I never want to be anywhere that these three books are not with me and in control. And then the last time, your day book. Your day timer. This organizes your life here. Now, I would rather lose this than this and this. Amen. I can call and have them cancel my credit cards, but I can't lose this book here. This book tells me where I'm supposed to be tomorrow and the next day. And for the next 6 months, for the next year and a half. And my appointments and all that, and it keeps it down. It keeps me straight with the IRS. That book right there keeps me straight with the IRS. It keeps me straight with my wife and everybody else. It's got me lined out right there. Amen. You got to have a well-organized personal life. Got to get your act together. Good leaders get their act together. They master these three books that I'm talking about. They really do, guys and gals. It's very important. It's critical. If you don't use a day timer, I'd recommend that you become a friend to this book right here. Get one. Learn to use it. Learn to use it wisely. It'll keep you organized, keep you running, keep you going. Okay? He manages his time well. He values being on time. Everyone say being on time. I was in some meetings recently, and they ran on whatever time you want to run on. I don't like that. I don't like that. Be punctual. Start your church services on time. Start your church services on time. Start your meetings on time. Be at your appointments on time. Let your people know you're sharp. You're not a jerk that don't know how to read a clock. Amen. You can get to a place on time. Hello. Amen. Amen. Right. Come on. Come on. Don't care. Amen. I don't care where you are. I was with some Hispanics the other day and said, we run on Mexican time. I said, well, let's don't run on Mexican time. Let's run. Amen. Amen. Let's run on the clock time. What do you say? Amen. Hallelujah. And of course, I've got Anglo friends that can't read a clock either. And I've got black friends that can't read a clock either. And I've got all kind of friends. I guess there's green friends. They couldn't read a clock either. Amen. But we got to be on time. A well-organized personal life. Amen. We've got our act together. Amen. We interviewed one missionary one time. And we wanted to know what he'd done. He wanted to be a missionary. He wanted us to support him. He said, well, the first thing he done was got his wife off to work in the morning. Well, that's all right, I guess. Get your wife off to work. We said, what do you do? He said, I laze in for a while. Well, we don't want people lazing in. We want people working. Hallelujah. You get up in the morning and you go to prayer and you meet God and then you organize your day and you work at it just like people on a job does. Hello, I say you work on like people on a job. Amen. You don't take 15 coffee breaks a day and make your office a constant channel of which people come in and sit down. We made a rule 20 years ago in Irving, you don't have anything to do, don't come to the church to do it, because we got plenty to do. Well, preacher, we didn't have anything to do. We thought we'd come by and visit with you today. Well, we got plenty to do. Don't come by and waste time here. We don't have it to waste. You got to get your act together. Amen. Don't let anybody waste your time. Say praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, is that all right? Amen. Amen. All right. He is a master in the art of self-control. People like a leader who is cool under pressure. He's cool under pressure. One of the worst things that a leader can do is be a pop-off. Hello? A blowhard. A person that's always losing their cool. Learn to control your emotions. Everyone say, my emotions. Say, my anger. Everybody ought to have some anger. It's all right to be angry, but you got to use your anger at the right time. You got to direct it at the right thing. Best not to direct it at saints. Huh? Remember, they can help you build your church. Amen. Take your frustrations out on a racquetball or on a golf ball or on some quail somewhere or something. Don't take it out on your saints. Say, bird, this is for that. Bam, there you go. There you go. Amen. Write that person's name on that golf ball and just knock it 350 yards down that. Huh? Put it on that tennis ball and just knock the way out of it. Amen. Don't direct it to your people. Amen. You will lose respect of people if you lose your cool. Amen. Would you say amen? Amen. That's very true. Fourthly, he is a consultative decision maker. A man was asked the secret of his success. He said, the secret of my success is in two words. And the interviewer said, well, what are those two words? He said, well, those two words are good decisions. I've been able to make good decisions. The interviewer said, well, sir, if that's true, said, how do you get to where you can make good decisions? He said, well, that comes by experience. And the interviewer said, well, sir, said, how do you get experience? And the fellow said, by bad decisions. Good decisions is the success. Making bad decisions will teach us how to make good ones. Now, what I want to do is teach you in 5 minutes how to make good decisions. He knows how to make decisions by making sure he fully understands all facets. He gets as much background knowledge as possible. He checks attitudes to see if he is free from bias and emotional factors. He lists all possible decisions and analyzes the consequences of each. And to provide helpful precedent, he reviews the results of past decisions. He makes sure he understands all facets. He gets as much background knowledge as possible. He researches before he makes decisions. He checks his attitudes. He analyzes the possibilities of every possible decision and the consequence of the same. And he looks at former decisions to see how he reacted. Hey, it's very important to be consistent. Don't act one way in one case and another way in another case, or it will look like favoritism. Right? You got to be consistent in your decision making. Now, secondly, he brings associates into the decision making process. That's what we mean by consultative decision making. When you, as you build your church, you begin to build your leadership team and you bring people around you to help them formulate your plans. There's an old saying that's trite but true. If you put people in the boat with you, they don't bore holes in it. Hello. Now think about that. That's very deep. That's probably one of the deepest statements I'll make all the 2 days I'm with you here. It takes a ding-dong, ladies and gentlemen, to bore a hole in the boat that they're in. Amen. Amen. Now, our church had to make a decision that I really didn't want to make lately. I'm 56 years of age, and our growth has demanded that we do something or stop growing, and so we had to go into an $800,000 project. And I don't like the idea of going into debt, $800,000 at age 56. Amen. We were getting very close to eliminating our debt, and now we've got to go deeper in debt. Amen. But our guys that I had led and taught responsibility were saying, "Let's go, preacher." Now, that's great to have to say them, "Let's go," instead of for years of me saying, "Come on, I'm pulling them." Amen. So I said, "Okay, guys, you're in the boat." Well, it's great to know they're in the boat because they're not going to be boring holes and they're going to help me pay for that $800,000 project. Amen. Amen. So you got to get them in the boat with you. Remember, you will be dealing with some very intelligent people. Remember, people can help you make good decisions. Don't think that when God gave out brains, He only gave them to preachers. Hello. He did give brains to saints too. Sometimes they don't act like it, but they do have brains. If it's channel right, they got brains. Amen. All right. Everyone say praise the Lord. Now, number five. He seeks to communicate. He continually seeks to communicate. You see, communications is the key to strong church, interchurch relationships with your people. Being able to communicate with your people is very important. My wife and I still laugh about this little incident. Some time ago, trying to get to St. Louis and trying to save money with these stupid airfares, it becomes quite a chore. I'm real conscientious about spending the Lord's money. And so one of the tickets to go to St. Louis was about $600, so I decided to jump around on some of these airlines to get there for about $200, okay? Well, the problem with that, traveling in the wintertime, you never know if you can make connections. You never know if one city is going to be socked in with fog or snowed in, or the plane's going to be late because of something else. Well, somewhere along in the route system, coming back, I got stranded in the city. And they canceled my flight. And so my precious wife, I had been away from her for several days over the last 37 or 8 years. She's got used to a lot of that. But you never feel good about it. You never feel good about not being able to get home. So I called and told her, I said, "Honey, don't be at the airport. Plane's late. It's going to be, I missed my plane. They put me on another flight." But I said, at least they upgraded me to first class. And that was a little payback for the plane being canceled, the flight. It was a long pause on the phone. And my wife was silent for a long time, and I continued to talk, and she continued to be silent. And as I got ready to sign off, I said, "Meet me at the scheduled time." She said, "Okay, I will." But she said, "Make sure that's all Lisa does for you." I said, "What?" She said, "Make sure that's all Lisa does for you." I said, "Who is Lisa?" She said, "You said Lisa upgraded you to first class." Now, here was this beautiful wife of 38 years sitting at home. Her husband's been gone for several days. She could think of a beautiful young lady there, her sitting on my lap in some secluded office there in a distant airport. And Lisa was taking care of her husband. And I said, "I didn't say Lisa upgraded me to first class. I said, at least they upgraded me to first class." There is a world of difference. You see, we've got a problem in communication, don't we? Did you realize that 500 of the most commonly used words in the English dictionary, there are 23 different meanings? We got a problem. The English language is probably the most complicated language in the world. And to be able to communicate what we really mean is a chore. So you've got to over and over again reiterate what you're wanting to say. I told my people some time ago at revival time, come up and get some of these flyers and pass them out. I had a dumb lady come up and say, where are the flowers that we're supposed to pass out? The what? The flowers. You said come pass out flowers. What good would we pass out flowers with a revival? Dumb people. Huh? You know what I mean? Communication is a problem. So we got to work at it over and over and over and over again. I was teaching one of my discipleship classes, new converts that we have ongoing. My sister and I keep one going. He's got one going while I'm closing another session out. He's keeping another going. One young lady that received the Holy Ghost, her husband was giving her quite a bit of trouble and was just being mean to her, beating her up and didn't want her to come to church. And I was beginning to enter the holiness section of the discipleship series. I was talking about putting off the old man. Huh? Her eyes brightened up. Ladies and gentlemen, it's like a neon sign had been turned on. She bolted up out of that chair. She said, do you mean it, Pastor? I can get rid of my old man? She was looking for a reason to get rid of that sucker. Yes, sir. Amen. So, communication is very important. Work at it. You got to work at it. You got to write letters. You got to make simple announcements. You got to reiterate announcements. You got to put posters up. You got to do everything to communicate to your people. Communicate, 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 communicate. And don't get frustrated in doing it. Sometimes you won't do this to your people. You know. But you can't do that. Sixthly, the ability to get along with other people is a remarkable trait of good leaders. A management survey asked 70 corporations this question, what trait do you consider most important to success? 70% said, the ability to get along with other people. This has to do with personality. A survey of people who failed in jobs or businesses revealed that 23% failed because of the lack of ability, 73% because of personality deficiencies. 73% because of personality deficiencies. It's better to have a leader that's got a good personality than a leader who is a jerk and knows everything. Amen. Carnegie Institute studied 10,000 employees' records. 15% succeeded due to technical competency, and 85% because they had good personalities. Could get along with people. Remember, leaders must make people want to. Any country folks around here? How many country folks do we have? How many has ever seen those land terrapins? Anybody seen them fellers? Huh? Yeah. Story was told of a boy that brought in one day from play, and you know what happens when you find a turtle or land terrapin. They close the hatch up, don't they? Pull the hatch in, right? Pull in, close the hatch up. The boy had that terrapin down and had a stick and was trying to pry him out of his shell. And the daddy said, son, bring that turtle here. I want to show you something. It was in the fall. He took the turtle and laid him up on the hearth of the fireplace. And after a while, the old terrapin's hatch dropped down. His head stuck out and his feet stuck out and started crawling around. The daddy gave him a lesson. He said, son, remember this. You can do more with people by warming them up than you can by prying it out of them. That's not in your lesson, but write that down. Amen. You can do more with people by warming them up than you can prying. You know what, folks? About the first 20 or 25 years of my ministry, I had a pry pole that I was a master at. Amen. That's all I done is just try to pry it out of them, beat it out of them, put them on guilt trips and all that kind of stuff. It don't work. It doesn't work. Listen to someone who says it don't work. It doesn't work. You've got to warm up. You've got to make them want to. And all of your preaching, guys, about how people ought to do or should do, they ain't going to do until they want to do. You got to make them want to live holy. You got to make them want to serve. You got to make them want to be faithful. I don't care how much you holler. People are only going to do what they want to do. And they're made to want to do. Amen. Say amen. All right. I got to hurry. They know how to do. Do we believe that? Why is it the first thing folks say, well, I got to find me a building? That's the worst thing you want to do. You don't need a building. As a matter of fact, the apostolic church done real well with it. It was only until the 4th century that the first church building was ever officially known. Church done real good for 300 years without buildings. How did they do it? They done it the Bible principle. From house to house, and using whatever methods were available to congregate the people. The two fastest growing churches in America in the last year was a church in Boston, Massachusetts, and one in New York City. The two highest priced places in America to get a church started. Where did they get started at? One in Boston Gardens. That's where the Boston Celtics play. They rented Boston Gardens every Sunday. And they were preempted 23 times because of the Celtics playing games. They had the largest, fastest growing church in America. The other one was in New York City. They was in a warehouse. Amen. A church in Orange Grove, California, in the Orange section of California, grew to over 1,000 in attendance and planted 6 daughter churches before they ever had a building. How'd they do it? They done it by not being married to the concept that when you get 25 people and you got to move into a building that has a heater that don't work half the time, and the fuel bill costs you more than the rent does in the wintertime if you live up north. They weren't hamstrung by that kind of stuff. They'd use whatever they could. Methods and means to raise people up. A church in our area started at the same time 20 years ago when I went to Irving. They had no buildings. So one man by the name of Rochelle began to teach another man who taught another man. Who taught another man, and they all began groups in homes, and today they have thousands in the Metroplex. And now they have bought a big group of property where they have a school and a headquarters building, but they still meet in homes and come together for a congregational meeting. Does that sound like what the New Testament church did? And they continue daily in the temple and from house to house. They use somebody else's facilities. Huh? Amen. Should we have a church building? When it becomes appropriate for it. And you can afford it. But don't get hung up on a building. Say amen. Alright. So you got to be flexible. Everyone say be flexible. Good leadership has got to be flexible. I could talk to you a lot about that, but I've got 7 minutes to complete the rest of this in. Number 9, he knows he leads best by serving. The servant is the man who makes his impression upon people. He becomes a servant. Jesus taught, "He who would be chief, let him be your servant." Jesus inspired us by showing us the way that He's already being. People can see through a selfish man. Don't ever forget that. I heard about the bachelor who advertised for a wife. Did you hear that story? In the Lovelorn column, the bachelor who advertised for a wife, he said, an available bachelor wants a woman. By the way, he was a farmer too. He said, "I'm looking for a woman that's between the age of 28 and 38, 5'4", preferably brunette, preferably not over so many pounds in weight, with a tractor. Please send picture of tractor." Now, I hope the woman who read that ad knew that the guy wanted a tractor more than he wanted a wife. What do you want more? What do you telegraph to people? You want ties more than you want people? Huh? Or you want position more than you want people? Or you want a self-supporting church more than you want to see people one to God? Remember, people read you. And they'll be disappointed if they see selfishness in you, if you're not sold out to the cause. Number 10. Good leaders learn the power of enthusiasm. Everyone say enthusiasm. You got to get enthused. Amen. If you got the Holy Ghost, you ought to be enthused. Hello. Enthusiasm is from the Greek word entheos, which means God within. How many has God in you? You're in the wrong place if you ain't got God in you. Amen. If you got God in you, you ought to be enthusiastic. You're going to have to shout when no one else shouts. And it's easy to do that. Just shout. You got to dance when no one else dances. How you do that? You just dance. Bless God, if you don't do it, no one else will. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say praise the Lord. Man, and I'm hurrying to a close by saying, what am I saying? I don't know what I'm saying. I've lost my transparency. Amen, amen. Where are my last transparencies at? I've lost them. But I'll tell you what it is. Amen. He is motivated. He is persistent. He is persistent. Amen. Did I have that one somewhere? He's got to keep trucking. He's got to keep trucking. He's got to keep going. Amen. Be persistent, guys. You got to hang in there tough. Amen. You got to hang in there tough. Praise God. You can't give up. I say you can't give up. I say you can't give up. Amen. You can't give up. If God called you to that place, never give up. Be persistent. Hang in there tough. You ever heard of Steve Paxton? Steve Paxton suffered so badly and stuttered so badly and was considered retarded. He was sent home from school. And everybody said to their parents, "We feel sorry for you that you've got an exceptional child." Steve Paxton said to God, "God, it looks like nobody believes in me. I'm a 9-year-old boy, but with you and I together, we can make it." Steve Paxton taught himself to read. He taught himself not to stutter. Amen. He went on to be a great preacher of the gospel. They said when he preached, he had the voice of an angel. He was a great leader in the Southern Baptist Convention in the early 1900s. He helped establish 123 Sunday school outposts in the Missouri Valley. And this was a guy that was told never to come back to school, that he couldn't learn, that he couldn't do anything. They told me I didn't have a call to preach. I'm still working on that yet. They told me I'd never make it. Amen. But one thing about it, I've hung in there. And if you'll hang in there, you can make it. Hallelujah. If God called you to your city, don't let nobody discourage you. Don't let devils, don't let mayors, don't let people, don't let saints, don't let anybody tell you God hasn't called you to your calling.
You've got to be persistent. You've got to do it over and over again. You've got to do it over and over again. You've got to have the want to, the desire to hang in there tough. Amen. 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 Don't ever forget that Abraham Lincoln was defeated in his run for the Illinois legislature. He failed in business and spent 17 years paying his and his partner's debt. He became engaged to a beautiful woman and she died. He ran for Congress and he was defeated. He tried for an appointment to the U.S. Land Office and he failed. He ran for the Senate and was defeated. But yet, ladies and gentlemen, he was probably the most beloved president of our history. Because he was persistent. Because he was persistent. Amen. There's a great story in the last 2 minutes of my session today that I love to tell that epitomizes persistency. It's a story of the 1927 World Series in Shire Park in Philadelphia. In reality, it was the American League playoff to see who was going to go to the World Series. Any of you guys old enough to remember Shire Park in Philadelphia? Do you ever remember? Are you old enough to remember that at all? I'm just at the tip of where I can remember that Shire Park was still in existence in my memory. It was the playoffs, 3-game play series between the New York Yankees and the Philadelphia Athletics. They don't even exist today. But in that series was the great Lefty Grove. Any of you sports guys remember the great immortal Lefty Grove? You've read about him in sport pages. Lefty Grove was a pitcher. He was hooked up in the third and final game of the 3-game series. The Yankees won the first game. Philadelphia won the other game. And now it was the last game. This was going to depend who would go on to the World Series. It was a duel between the great Hall of Famer Lefty Grove and the power structure of the Yankees. You remember? You remember who they had. You remember that was Frankie Crosetti. You remember that there were many of the others. There was Lou Gehrig. There was Babe Ruth. It was heralded all on the sport pages that day. The classic battle between Lefty Grove, the great strikeout king, Hall of Fame pitcher, and Babe Ruth. 3 times up that day, Babe Ruth struck out on 3 pitches. He never fouled off one of them. 3 times up, 3 balls pitched, 9 swings, 3 outs. Yankees were behind, last of the ninth. Yankees are up, bases loaded. Babe Ruth is to bat. He ain't even fouled a pitch off. The 10th pitch comes in from Lefty Grove. Babe Ruth got what he got the other times. Nothing. 9 swings. Now 10 swings, and he hasn't even fouled one off. Lefty Grove looks in at his catcher and gets the sign and winds up that famous right left arm of his and throws a blinding fastball, and Ruth swings so hard the 11th time, and he gets what he got the other 10 times. Nothing but air. He swings so hard that he falls to the ground. They said they had to stop play to clean the field off because the people in the stands in Shire Park threw so much debris, giving Ruth the raspberries. Ruth got up, dusted himself off, hitched his britches, put some rosin on his hand, stepped up and put his finger up and said, "I got one more swing, baby." Lefty Grove looked in at his catcher, winds up that left arm, hurls it in there, roof swings, and Grove's neck almost breaks off as he sees the ball go over his head. The ball arches up into the autumn sunlight, goes over the fence, out of the park. There was a road behind the Shire Park. It went over the road. There was an apartment building across the street. It went into the third floor window of the apartment building across the street. The bases cleared. The Yankees won and went on to the World Series and won the World Series. They were asking Ruth. Grantman Rice, the great sports writer, was asking Ruth, Mr. Ruth, what do you think about when you got to come up in those situations like that? He said, well, Mr. Rice, it's very, very simple. He said, you got to keep on swinging. If you keep on swinging, the laws of average will pay off for you. You got to just hang in there. And if you'll keep on swinging, nothing can keep you down. Dust off your britches, guys. You'll fall a lot of times. You'll strike out more than you'll hit them, but you'll hit them, and it'll mean something. Come on, you can do it. Come on, you can build a church in your city. God's called you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Let's clap our hands under the Lord right now. Everybody stand. Amen, amen. Hallelujah! Let's stand and clap our hands unto the Lord. You can do it, guys. You can build a church, a great church. Amen.